You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're new to Emmanuel, I'm Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at Emmanuel Church, and it's great to have you here and great to see your smiling faces. It's been a fantastic week of Vacation Bible School. We got to sing all these great songs, meet all these neat characters, and they had this amazing theme. I love the theme. It was called Life is Wild, but God is good. And every day we would go through a theme of the day, and we'd always start with a certain kind of life is wild theme, but then all the kids afterwards would shout out, God is good. Can you do that with me this morning? I'll say one, two, three, and you shout out, God is good. Are you ready? One, two, three, God is good. Wow, you're almost better than the kids. Almost, almost, you're getting there. We'll try a few of them. For instance, on the first day, it said, when life is unfair, God is good. In the second day, it said, when life is scary, God is good. When life gives us changes, God is good. When life is sad, God is good. And the last Bible point was, when life is good, God is good. Talking through all these different scenarios, all these different ways where life can hit us, we recognize that it's a jungle out there. There's a wild mess in front of us called life. But in the midst of that life, God is good. What a wonderful theme for our kids. And I hope that it's sunk into their hearts and their minds as they prepare to go off to school. I know there was about 80 kids here and a pile of volunteers that did a ridiculous amount of work to make it happen. And it was just a really neat experience to be a part of. Life is wild. God is good. It's a jungle out there. These folks that have been baptized this morning, they're being baptized into a new way of life, and they go from baptism right into the frying pan, right into the idea that you have to now face life. Not that they hadn't faced life before, but they, in this new understanding of being baptized and dedicating their life to Jesus, they now walk into the jungle. The jungle of life, and it is a jungle out there. It's hard to know in these days what is right and what is wrong. What is clear in a blurry world is difficult to understand or to know. We need to try to figure out as we go into this jungle called life how to expect the unexpected. Things happen that we never thought would happen. Bad things happen to good people. Life has all sorts of interesting things it throws our way. How do you survive with all the options that are out there, all the different worldviews, all the different pitfalls? Life is a jungle. Life is wild. There is no easy way to navigate it. Just telling you right up front, there's no easy way to navigate life. It's like an untamed jungle. You know some of the aspects of a jungle. I was watching a movie named Jumanji, I think it's called. They're making another one right away soon. It's a bunch of kids that got stuck in a video game. You have to kind of put your mind to the side as you think about it. And they all become these avatars in this jungle-type world. And it's wild. It's a jungle out there. And as you know, if you've ever been near a jungle, there's all sorts of things that happen in a jungle. Jungles have obstacles. It's not always an easy path. When you see a picture of a jungle, you see a lot of vines and plants and rocks and rivers, and it's just a mess. There's all sorts of obstacles in the jungle. There's all sorts of obscure paths. If there's obstacles, they're probably obscuring the path. It's hard to walk forward in a jungle because you don't quite know where the path is. It changes. I don't know if you've ever gone marching through provincial parks, kind of like a jungle in BC, where you're following a trail and it just disappears. It's gone. It's hard to find trails in the jungle. Jungles can catch you unawares with surprises. You can get bitten by snakes. You can pick a poisonous flower. You can get really upset with the people you're traveling with. You can get bit by mosquitoes. Jungles have all sorts of surprises that can catch you unaware. And of course, jungles are things that you can get lost in. You can get really lost in a jungle. It doesn't take long to go out into a wilderness and get lost. We had a bit of a wilderness at the end of our street in Invermere. Invermere is one of those kind of towns where it's kind of built into a bit of a forest. We go at the end of 9th Avenue and walk out of the cul-de-sac into the jungle, so to speak. And it wouldn't take long until you're marching along in some of the deer paths and you take, go left, and you go left, and you go left, and you go left, and you can't remember how to get home. So you go left again, or maybe right, then left. Before you know it, you're lost. It's hard to navigate being in a jungle. It's hard to navigate life. And that's why we can't be complacent in a jungle. Complacent is that language of going, yeah, doing pretty good. Yeah, I know what to do. I was in Boy Scouts. I remember learning how to light a fire. I know how to use matches and gasoline. I'm pretty tough. I can handle being out in the jungle. Complacency is just being pretty sure of yourself, pretty sure of where you're at, pretty sure that you're okay. And Paul takes a lot of time to address the idea of complacency. He commends Christians for being confident. It's okay to be confident. You have Jesus with you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that gives you the power to move forward in life. And so you have Jesus with you, and that's wonderful. Be strong and courageous. Be bold. Be passionate about life. He's given you life and life more abundantly. So go forward and go and attack that jungle. That's wonderful, Paul would say in a Jeff abbreviated version. But he says, be careful, though. Be careful with a bit of overconfidence, because it is a jungle. And there are obstacles, and there's wild beasts, and there's broken pathways, and there's surprises you might not expect. And so we read about Paul and this idea of the danger of complacency in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start with verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. You get this verse, and you may have heard it before. It's sometimes used as a challenge for Christians. Some people might even read it as a little bit of a threat, but we're just going to read it just as it is in the English. And the NIV version is what I have. It says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. Now, let me give you a little bit of biblical context here. We're in the context here. Paul is addressing idol worship. He's actually addressing an issue. Back in Paul's time, there was all sorts of idols that you could worship. You're living in a very polytheistic culture where there's so many different gods around. You have to tip your hat to this god. You have to put money in the hat of this god. And there's all sorts of different ways to worship other gods. And there'd be issues, especially with Christians that were originally, that they're Greek or they're Gentiles, that they would adopt Yahweh. They would adopt God, Jesus, as Savior, Lord. But they would also have issues with serving other gods. And so they're saved out of their other religions, but then there's this issue going on is that they participate in meals. Some Christians are participating in meals that are actually sacrificed to other gods. So similar to in Christianity where they'd have the Lord's Supper, and so they'd remember Christ's death till he comes, then they'd have a meal together. Other religions would have a meal that was blessed by the other gods, so to speak, and they'd eat that meal together. And so there's some tension is that some of the Christians around would be saying, hey, you know, I was saved all that, but this meat doesn't mean anything to me. This meal doesn't mean that big of a deal. We know that Christ is Lord and God, so we can eat this meal. But then there was other Christians who were saying, wait a minute, we got saved out of that. Like, if you're eating that, that's dangerous. You can't eat meals that were sacrificed to other gods or blessed by other gods. And so Paul is dealing with this bit of a tension. And he's saying, you know what? I acknowledge that because of Christ, there's no power in the meat. There's no power in the meal. Only avoid eating it if it offends or hurts what he calls a weaker Christian. And I would suggest that that's someone who is still drawn to that way of life, but trying really hard to not be drawn to that way of life. Or perhaps it's someone who just might not get it and see it as something somehow that what you're doing is against the gospel and faith. So it's okay. You can eat that stuff because, you know, it's just, those gods don't even exist. That's fine. So he acknowledges that, you know, you've got freedom in Christ. It's okay. Don't worry too much about it. There's freedom in Christ. However, he also observes that we need to be careful in the freedom that we have. He suggests that there is a danger of falling back into idolatry when eating and drinking with idolaters and idols. So there'd be Christians who would walk into these temples, they'd walk into this community of a different religion, and they'd eat together with friends, perhaps, or family members that were worshiping that other religion. Then they'd eat at the same table and go, it's no big deal, this isn't our religion, but we're just going to eat with them. And Paul's saying, well, be careful, because, you know, you're free, but if you don't watch yourself, you might go back into that lifestyle. You might go back into that way of thinking. You can be so confident in the jungle that you become complacent with the tools required to navigate the jungle. We're confident in our knowledge and our abilities. We're confident in who Christ is in our life. But be careful. When you put yourself out in the jungle, there's the danger of complacency. And Paul uses this really interesting example. If you look at the beginning, verses 1 down to verse 10 or 11, you see Paul saying, let's put ourselves in the shoes of our ancestors. Put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel as they were going through wilderness. And so you see this interesting language. He says, starting in verse 10, says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses and the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Interesting language and metaphor going on. You get this language of cloud and sea, which is back in the story of the people of Israel, where they followed a cloud, they went through the sea, they were rescued by God. But it's also language of spirit and baptism. So it's like, we're like the people of Israel who went through the Red Sea and followed a cloud, but they're kind of like us, that we've also been baptized and we've been filled with the Spirit. You hear this language of spiritual food and drink. We're probably thinking of the people of Israel going through wilderness and getting manna and getting quail and eating the good food that God has blessed them with. And the Christians who are putting themselves in this story are thinking of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and the Lord's Supper, remembering Christ when he died. And then you get this language of the rock that produced water out in the wilderness when the people were thirsty and had no water. A water came out of a rock and they were rescued. God was their nourishment. And Paul just goes, well, this is kind of like Jesus. He's our rock. He is our nourishment. He is our living water. So basically, right off the bat, he's saying, look, they were people who were seen as the children of God, just like you're seen as the children of God. But they were people that were the children of God that had desires, which when acted upon, made them fall. And the verses go on. It talks about how they were eating and drinking and playing. And that language is the same language as what happened around the golden calf. If you know the story, when all the people of Israel were waiting for the Ten Commandments, Moses was taking too long, and so they just put their gold together, made a golden calf, said, this is our God, and they start to dance and sing and play. They went into this kind of idol worship, still saying this is God, but maybe not God, a God that we can build and have as our own. He talks about sexual immorality, that they had struggles with sexual immorality, and it alludes to the story of the Moabite women. When the people of the men of Israel started to build relationships with the Moabite women, not only would they marry them, but they started to adopt their gods as well. He goes on and says they were putting Christ to the test, or God to the test. He's mixing the two words together, the New Testament with the Old Testament. And it brings to mind this idea of complaining over food, with the people of Israel saying, you keep providing manna, you keep providing quail, can't you give us something else? This is horrible. It's putting God to the test. And finally, Paul talks about how these desires of grumbling, it brings to mind the people questioning Moses as in leadership. Why do we have to listen to Moses? Why do we have to follow Moses in the wilderness? Why can't we just do things our own way? And so Paul is taking these verses, and he's taking the people of Israel, and he's applying it to the New Testament people of God. And the whole point here is that all the blessings of God did not stop them from being complacent. Being the blessed people of God did not stop them from being complacent. The same people that were blessed were later judged for their complacency. They had to face the consequences. And so Paul says, hey, this is our example. This is what we should be paying attention to. Be careful. Be careful when you flirt with the jungle that's out there. So in your confidence and facing the jungle, don't forget to be careful. Be careful. Who is to be careful? Well, those who have been freed from worshiping idols. Be careful. Those that have been used to worshiping other things, those that have put other things before God, be careful. You have your new way of living, but be careful. If there's a concern that old habits die hard. I've said that quote before not too long ago, that Jesus is in your heart, but grandpa is in your bones. And that's why later on, or in the book of Romans, I should say, chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because just because we're free doesn't mean it's okay to let your guard down. Don't be naive. We're not exempt from the dangers. Compromise typically starts as an unconscious decision. A slow letting our guard down, that's okay. Well, maybe I'll do that just a little bit. Well, I've seen other Christians participate in this way. It should be fine. Be careful. Why be careful? The verse goes on, so you can avoid a selfish fall. And I put the word selfish in there because Paul is deeply concerned both with the Christian right in front of him and also the Christian community as a whole. Paul often talks about the need for the Christian life to have some kind of a self-limitation. You know, like a self-policing. And there's two kind of ways of self-policing and self-limitation. Number one is self-limitation for others. Your actions affect other people. That's why he's saying, hey, you know what? If eating this meat, if being part of this meal that's part of another religion is going to offend some Christians or going to hurt them or going to tempt them to go back into a lifestyle that's not of God, like, don't do it. Your actions can affect the entire community. How many know that one person's actions can affect an entire family? One person's actions can be an entire grenade in the life of the church, in the life of the Christian community. And Paul's saying, be careful so that you don't have a selfish fall where you're just thinking about yourself and your actions, but you're not realizing that your actions could destroy everything when it comes to the people around you. But he's saying not just self-limitation for others, but also have self-limitation for yourself. Our complacency can sabotage our life. Our actions can sabotage what we want to become, who we desire to be. Complacency can mess up our entire value system. It's different than what we thought we would be. So Paul's saying, be careful so you don't have a selfish fall. And right off the bat, I know this kind of language is going, uh-oh. People are thinking, I don't like that language. Somebody is up there lecturing me about the way I do things. And sometimes people sneer when they hear this whole idea, be careful or you'll fall. And we remember all those conversations that we might have had over the years with different people of faith. Perhaps we had too many lectures from other people telling us how to live. And sometimes the way that they told us how to live actually didn't feel very biblical. It didn't feel like it was part of the scriptures. It was just saying, you know, a real Christian would never wear a hat in church. It might be something like that. Or a real Christian would never have a pack of cards in their house. Or you start going, well, where are all these rules and where do they come from? And how come if I just do one wrong thing, it feels like I'm just excommunicated and spit out? And there's we probably all have a million different stories of how we've had lectures from other people about how we should live. So maybe that's why people sneer over a conversation when a pastor says, careful, you don't want to fall. Be careful. Oh, come on, I'm hearing that again. It's all about that holiness movement stuff again. It's all about us just trying to earn our way to God, or it's just legalism. And I can understand where that kind of thinking can come from. Perhaps we're frustrated with a gospel that is always tippy-toeing around keeping an angry God happy. I've said before that I think the gospel has to be good news, not just for non-Christians that are coming into the faith, but the gospel has to be good news for Christians. It's got to be good news for those of us that are in the Christian faith that have struggled or fallen or have had broken moments. It's got to be good news that God, who rescued us when we were sinners, continues to rescue us as Christian sinners. This is good news. And there's a concern if our gospel is just simply, hey, good news, we have Jesus in our life, but now the rest of our life, be very careful. Don't make a mistake or you're going to miss out going to heaven. Well, that's a problem. I understand those kind of conversations are problematic conversations. But I don't think Paul's giving a lecture with a finger wagging like this. And even if he is giving a bit of a finger wagging, I think Paul is saying, I don't want to see this happen to you. For the sake of the community, for the sake of your own integrity, stay the course. Why would a kind heavenly father want you to fall? Why would they want you to fall? I have a very healthy fear of heights. Maybe it's almost an unhealthy fear of heights. I just struggle with heights. And literally, something takes over my whole body. I try to be confident, but I come close to something that's a far distance down, and my knees, they move fast. That's when my whole dancing really kicks in, because I'm nervous. My heart starts to just pump like crazy. I can't handle heights. Now, a couple of years ago, whenever one of our kids reaches the age of 16, we take them on a trip. You can go anywhere in the world. Not really, because we don't have that kind of money. Think like continental U.S. And so they all get to go on a different trip. And Tanner, a couple of years ago, turned 16. He says, I want to go down to the Grand Canyon. How many people have been to the Grand Canyon? Do you think a guy that's really scared of heights should be going to the Grand Canyon? Well, we go to the Grand Canyon, and the Grand Canyon is amazing. Here's a picture of it. It's just spectacular. And the thing that was scaring me, there was a path that was right along the Grand Canyon. And the Grand Canyon can go 1,000, 2,000 feet down. Like, it just keeps going and going. You'd hear somebody falling for like 10 days. It would be horrible. But if you notice, and this is what made me panic, is there are no fences. There's barely even a path. And Tanner does not have a fear of heights. And he says, okay, let's go out there. I want to take a look what it looks like when it's straight down. And then I just start to lose it. I start to panic. I start to sweat. I say, I can't go there. Well, then if you can't go there, I'm going to go there. No, you can't go there either. Because what if you fall? I'll just watch you fall. You can't go there. You'll fall. And I can't believe that on your 16th birthday, just as we're celebrating happy birthday, and now there you go. You can't do this. He goes, no, I can do that. And that's him walking out on that path. And I showed this picture to his mom after the trip, and she shrugged, going, what's the big deal? It's like, you don't understand. That's 5 feet away from 1,000 feet down. There is no barriers. That's Tanner right there. Look at some of those other people just standing right on the edge. Keeps going down and down and down. I'd be a really bad dad if at the very least I didn't say, please be careful. Don't fall. Now, there's some people here today saying, you're already a really bad dad for letting him do that. And I will have to deal with that one day. But why would you not want someone to say, be careful, don't fall? I don't want him to die. I don't want him to become broken. I don't want him to be hurt. I don't want him to have some kind of damage happen to him that could affect the rest of his life, even if, he might not even have a life if he falls. Same kind of story. When I was at Gardam Lake a few years ago, this is one of my children were there for, I believe it was Paige, was there for a field trip. And I got to look after the, you know, those high ropes that they do where kids are up in the trees and they're climbing on different walkways of ropes, or they're swinging down kind of rope pathways. I'm not really good with all the lingo of it, obviously. But my job was that I would stand at the far end of the path while the helpers are hooking up kids to all sorts of different safety mechanisms. And so they would hook up the kid to the safety mechanism so they could go safely down the zip line. And my job was just to say, all clear. And then the helper would yell back, is it safe? And then somebody else would yell back, it's all clear. And we'd work our way down the whole line. It's clear. It's safe. It's good. Go for it. Now, why wouldn't we want to have the safety mechanisms in place? We have them in place because we care for the kids. We don't want to see them injured. We don't want them to die. We don't want them to get hurt. We don't want to get sued. These are all very, very important things to think about when you're helping kids on a zip line. Why would we not have safety checks in our own spiritual life? If you don't think there's a spiritual battle out there, you're not paying attention. If you don't think there's a spiritual battle out there for church leadership, you're not paying attention. If you don't think there's a battle out there, that there is an evil power in this world that seeks to destroy you, your plans, your family, your life, you're not paying attention. Safety checks matter. So Paul says, be careful to avoid a selfish fall. But he doesn't want to just leave the people there. He goes, you know, be careful to avoid a selfish fall, knowing that God is not out to get you. That's basically what he says in verse 13. Verse 13 says, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind or humankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. But when you are tempted, he will also provide that way out so that you can endure it. That's great news. You see, because the flip side of complacency is despair. Complacency is relaxed, going, I can handle it. No, I'm okay. I can make it out there. I don't need that safety gear. No, I can go out there without any barriers out on that cliff. I'm okay. That's complacency. The opposite is despair. I can never do it. I can never make it through the jungle. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the strength. I don't have the moral fortitude. I can't do this. And Paul's going, it's not about despair. It's not about not being able to measure up. He's saying in the context of complacency, we're not facing something more extreme than what anyone else has to face. Temptation's a part of life. Temptation's not the sin. It's part of life. It's something that we work through. In other words, he's saying it's the fact of life that complacency, life that complacency in an area leads to less than ideal outcomes. Complacency in not planning your trip well will end up having a poor trip. Complacency in not practicing your first aid will lead to not being a good care worker when the time arises. The complacency in going on a diet will not help you actually achieve your goals of being on a diet. So why should we be surprised about this in the spiritual life, that complacency kind of affects our outcomes? When it comes to temptation, God will not push you past your limit. There are always options. He's always there. The hope of a messy world is that the guide never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He has never left your side. The jungle does not need to win. With God as your guide, you can run from the obstacles. Verse 14 talks about fleeing from idols. So in that light, flee from idols. Flee from idolatry. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message in verse 14. He says, so my very dear friends, he captures the heart of Paul right there. My dear friends, when you see people reducing God to something they can use or control, get out of their company as fast as you can. Run away. There's a jungle out there. And you've got all the skills and all the capabilities to make it through that jungle because God is your guide. He's with you. Don't be complacent. So in closing, how does this work for us today? Just a couple thoughts for you, and then we'll go to prayer. Some reflections on staying alive in the jungle. I'll go back to some of those aspects of a jungle. Beware of the pitfalls. Know where danger lies. All of us have one of those temple meet experiences, so to speak. We're all worshiping something. We all have a great deal of interest in something, whether it's sports, whether it's our job, whether it's our talents, whether it's our skills, whether it's our vices, whether it's something that's calling our attention more than God. What are those temple meets for you? What is something that you are free to do, but you shouldn't be doing because it will bring you down? Watch out for the pitfalls. Number two, follow the signs. Pursue a focused faith. We are distracted from the moment we wake up in the morning. This is an incredibly distracted culture. Our mind is full of all sorts of mixed messages. It's a difficult world out there to navigate, especially when it comes to faith and belief. There's an author named Daniel Goleman who talks about focus being the hidden driver of excellence, saying focus your life on the inner life, on the outer life, and on the other life, and you will have success in being focused in life. This idea that there is something that you want to pursue, there's values that you want to pursue, so get focused on those values from the moment you wake up. A simple question, are you focused on being your own guide, or are you allowing God to be your guide when you wake up in the morning? Speaking of guides, number three, know the guidelines. Adopt questions of discernment. Ask yourself a question when you're in a place where you think you might be compromised. Ask yourself this question, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? How did I get here? What on earth has happened? What am I doing here? How did I get here? What steps got me to this place? This is not who I am. This is not who God meant for me to be. This is not what I desire in life. And the third question, where do I want to be? Is this really where I want to be? Is this really what I want for my life? Is this really what I expected about the Christian faith? Ask discerning questions. And last of all, stick together. Who's on your safari? It's dangerous going out into the jungle alone. We need each other. But sometimes we have the wrong people on the bus. Sometimes we have people around us who are not much help to us. And so one of the most difficult choices when you're in the jungle is you need to ask yourself the question, what kind of people are you going with? Nikki and I always play this game. Well, we haven't played it for a little while, but the game was, if we were stuck on a deserted island, who would we like to be stuck with? Because, you know, we don't necessarily like to cook, and we don't like to make things, and we're babies of the family, and we like people to just love on us. And so we always said it would be Janice and Gary DeWalt, because Gary can build anything, and Janice is like a nurse. So if I stub my toe, she'll fix the toe, and Gary will build us a house, and we'll be okay. Or we talked about Jeff and Helen Walker, because Jeff will kill the bear and cook it, and Helen will be able to pick the berries and make cool medicine and tell really good stories. So those are our two couples. So if we're ever on a deserted island, if you come by us and you see us on a deserted island, most likely the Walkers will be there and the DeWalts. So these are important conversations to have. Who do you want on the island? One of the most difficult choices is, who are we with? Are the people you surround yourself with lifting you up to be the person you want to be, or are they pulling you down to their level? Do your friends bring out the best in you or the worst in you? Do your friends help you be stretched in the faith and grow in the faith and challenge you in the faith? Or they make you complacent in the faith? Sometimes, and this is a hard word to say, sometimes Christians need better Christian friends. That's not easy. Because it feels like it's a judgment call. But if you're feeling you're complacent in your Christian life, it's a jungle out there. A lot is at stake. Your actions affect an entire Christian community. And it affects you and what you want when you were baptized, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, when you found new life. Be careful. If you think you stand firm, be careful in case you fall. Let's live a life that's focused on the ways of the Savior, knowing that God's not out to get us. The saints are just the sinners that fall down and get back up. But there's so much more to navigating the jungle than being complacent. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, our God and our King, you look after us, and you provide for us, and you make a way forward. We recognize, Lord, that in this world there will be trouble, but we can take heart that you have overcome the world. That is such good news. I pray, O Lord, that you teach us not to be complacent. Teach us, Lord, to wake up in the morning with our eyes set on you. We thank you, Lord, that when we do fail and when we do struggle, you can pick us back up again. And you urge us on. Let us urge one another on, as we continue to pursue this amazing thing called the Christian faith. Bless us in the journey. Give us strength along the way. Be the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.